Hello, Omega Man family. This is Minister Rick Bell, and I'm coming to you through a recorded message this week simply because I had a commitment I couldn't get out of for my Monday night broadcast, and I've gotten to where I look so forward to being able to come to you on Monday nights with these teachings, and Brother Shannon is so gracious with Omega Man Radio to give me a platform to do this. And I also greatly appreciate all of you who have reached out to me through email and through contacts and have just given me all kinds of support and encouragement to continue to do these teachings. I'm hearing from you that some of these things are revolutionizing your faith and your walk with the Lord. And it's no accident that this is happening. This is the wake-up call. This is the great awakening of God's people in the last days to get up. Get out of bed. We've got a lot of things we need to do. As I said, I receive quite a few emails from listeners of this broadcast and some listeners that find me through various ways on the internet. And I want to read to you just some excerpts from a very typical email that I will get. And I'll get these usually every day, if not multiple times a day. And these are from people who have been in the church system. They've been in the machine. They're not rookies to this. They're not new baby Christians. They've been in 10, 15, 20, sometimes 30 years, sometimes in the same church. But their stories all tend to be the same. They all sound the same. They have common experiences. And that is, the church where they are does not really recognize or move in any of the things we talk about on Omega Man Radio. Any of the things that I teach through heavenlywarriors.com. Those things are, they won't touch them with a 10-foot pole in most churches. And why is that? There are a lot of reasons, but the main reason is the money. Follow the money. When a church signs a lease or buys a building and takes on a mortgage or whatever, it commits itself to having to generate a certain amount of dollars, a certain amount of money each month to pay the bills. When that happens, they've become a business by definition. Now, you can still call it a nonprofit. You can call it whatever you want. But the bottom line is they have to generate enough money to keep the bills paid. And when that happens, when they have to start generating the money, they have to start delivering messages that are going to appeal to the broadest amount of people. And to be honest with you, the broadest amount of people are going to reject the message that we're talking about because they're under the control of demonic forces. Yes, I said it. Most of the people walking around on the street are under the control, the influence, either heavily or lightly, but they're under the control of demonic forces. Make no mistake about it. The way is narrow to enter in, and the world is moving at breakneck speed in the opposite direction. So I want to share this email with you. Again, it's a very typical email. I'm not going to identify the individual for obvious reasons, and I'm not going to identify what part of the country they live in, but I'm going to read this straight off. I just printed it from my email, and again, I'm just leaving out their identity. But here it is, typical email I get at heavenlywarriors.com nearly every day. Dear Pastor Rick, my wife and I have been listening to you on Omega Man since February, and we love your ministry and your testimony. We could immediately see that you are a lover of the truth. We have two sons, age 16 and 13, and we have struggled over the last 5 years to find a church in our area that gets any of this stuff that you are teaching. As you know, so many churches either don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or they have gone to the other extreme, with the way overly charismatic, experiential, everyone's a prophet, so let's do a fire tunnel and get the Kundalini spirit. We joined a Bible fellowship about 15 years ago. It was a small and good fellowship for us in the early years of our marriage because the pastor spoke real truth. However, over the last few years, they started introducing so much of the seeker-friendly messaging that half the sermon was unbiblical, so we moved to another church. Please let me know if you know of any churches in our area where we can find the truth, churches that believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that is a very, and he went on to ask some specific deliverance questions, but that is a very typical email that I get. The Lord called me in 1981 to ministry. Now, I didn't know he had called me at the time because I was looking for some great, big, grandiose vision that my friend had gotten, who he and I would do Bible studies together, and we kind of started out. In fact, I witnessed to him to get him to become a Christian, and then he set off on this journey, and he is today, this was many years ago, today he is a Pentecostal full-time minister and has been since back then. But he received this very dramatic calling, and that's what I wanted. You see, all I did in those days when I first was born again, if you know my story, I was an atheist, a proud atheist. I was 21 years old, laughed at God. That was a joke. I was a guitarist in a rock and roll band, and I taught martial arts also. So those were my two vocations. I was an atheist, and these three Christians came to me one day and started talking about something the craziest thing I've ever heard, about speaking in another language that you don't know, that you just automatically begin speaking in when this thing called the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I thought that was the nuttiest thing I'd ever heard. So it was so nutty that I continued to listen to these three Christians as they continued to talk to me about this Holy Spirit over a period of about an hour. And after listening to it, something was happening to my spirit. Something was happening inside of me. And it was the touch of that Holy Spirit. So here I am, an atheist, sitting in my office chair, listening to these three young people, my age, Christians. I'd never met them before. They just came in to the business I was working at, and I was doing sales in this particular business, so it was my job to sell them. But they were selling me. So I'm sitting in the chair, and they're talking about this praying in tongues, and it sounds crazy to me. So I ask them, can I hear you pray in tongues? And I'm making this story somewhat abbreviated because some of you have heard it before. It's a great story. If you hadn't heard this, go to my website and listen to my full testimony. It's pretty powerful. So I wanted to hear these three kooky people who I thought were nuts speak in this unknown language they called tongues. They said, we can't speak in tongues right now, because the Lord's told us that would just be to prove to you that he's real. But they said, he wants to prove to you that he is real. So, Rick, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and be born again right now, you can have it. Rick, do you want it? And I looked at him and I meant it. It wasn't a joke. Something in me rose up and I said, yes. And I surrendered that moment. Within 60 seconds, I was speaking in tongues, speaking in a language I didn't know. I was not looking for this. I was not looking for God. I was not looking for a spiritual experience. I was quite happy the way I was. But it's real. So as I was born again, I moved back to my hometown and I began to tell everyone, because you can't help it. I told everyone, what happened to me? This is what happened. It really happened. I wasn't drinking. I wasn't taking drugs. I was completely sober in my work environment, in my office, and this happened to me. One minute, I was an atheist who laughed at God. The next minute, my personality had completely radically changed, and I was a new creature, a new person. My friends didn't recognize me. They thought that an alien had taken my body over. Invasion of the Body Snatchers or something. But it was real. So I came back to my hometown and I told everyone about this experience that I'd had. And one of the people that I witnessed to was my friend. His name is Nolan. I told Nolan about this and he decided he was going to accept Jesus Christ also. And he did. And he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because listen, once you've had that encounter, you are literally like a burning ember. You are on fire. And the people that you get around, they're going to get it. They're going to get hot or get burned and catch on fire themselves, or they'll get away from you. But see, what we do, the longer we've been in this walk, we tend to cool off as an ember. It kind of cools down, and then we're not setting anyone on fire. In fact, our fire even goes out, like it did in my case over the years. And it had to be renewed and rekindled. But my friend Nolan, whom I witnessed to, became born again. And all we did in those days, I had a job. I actually worked in my family business. My dad had a machine shop where we worked on industrial electric motors and things like that. It was a dirty, you know, kind of a grease under your fingernail job. And that's what I did. And I had lunch hour every day at 12 noon. And my friend Nolan and I would take our Bibles and we would go to the park, the nearby park, and we would just read and fast lunch. We wouldn't eat lunch. And we would read and study and talk about God. That's all we wanted to do. So Nolan comes in one day to pick me up to go to lunch. And he's got this look on his face. He didn't look the same. I could tell he had seen something. He had experienced something. Because his face was just radiant. So he told me, I need to talk to you. I've got to tell you something. So I can't wait. Let's go. I want to hear it. He told me that the previous night he had been completely asleep in his bed. And he heard trumpets in his small bedroom. Now, I don't know about you, but if I hear trumpets in my bedroom, I'm going to sit straight up in bed. It wasn't like a little whisper. It was da-da-da-da, loud trumpet blasts. So immediately, he sits straight up in bed, and he says there is a light in his room. But the light is not on. It's not the natural light, the wall switch light. There is an illumination. There's a light that his whole room's lit up. And he says angels are standing on either side of his bed. Angels with these long trumpets angled up like forming an archway. And he says there were 6 or 8 of these angels. But through that archway at the end of his bed, he said he saw Jesus standing there. And you can imagine what's happening. He's rubbing his eyes thinking, what? Because it was not a dream. If you've ever had one of these visions, and I've had one of them in my life, it is not a dream. You are literally there witnessing, seeing what is going on. So as Jesus stood there, my friend told me, he said, come forth and preach the gospel of the Lord. That was my friend Nolan's calling into the ministry. He woke up from the next morning. I don't even know if he went back to sleep that night because he was so excited. That was it. The vision ended. But he told me that. And from right then, in those days, he had a very good job. He was working in the oil industry in Texas, where I'm from. The oil industry was quite, that was everything. And if you had a good job with an oil company, you were pretty much set. You didn't have to have skills. You didn't have to have any kind of college. You didn't even have to be a high school graduate. If you could work with your hands and you were strong, you could make a lot of money. And he was actually in management for an oil field company there. And he told me when he had this vision, he said, that's it. I'm resigning and I'm going to Bible school, which he did. He turned in his resignation and 2 weeks later, his bags were packed and he was gone. He took it serious, and as I said, today he's a full-time minister, evangelist. That's what he does. So that was the experience my friend had, and that was the calling that I was looking for. So I told you at the beginning of this story that I wanted some sort of a dramatic thing like that to happen for me. So I prayed and I prayed and I fasted. And I said, Lord, I know you are no respecter of persons. And if you did it for no one, I know you'll do it for me. But nothing happened. This was day after day. And I got to where I was kind of embarrassed to even tell Nolan that I had not heard my calling. I'd not heard anything. And then one day, I was in the machine shop, my family business where I worked, and there was a water fountain in the corner. It was a big warehouse type building, and there was no air conditioning. It was hot in there. It was a shop. It was not a cushy environment. So I'm walking over, as I would do, 45 times a day, to this water fountain in the corner to get a drink of cool water. And I was just asking him, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I wanted to serve him. That's the thing. When you get born again, when you fall in love with Jesus, the first thing you want to do is find a place to get plugged in. I want to do something for you, God. That's just instinctive. You want to do something for him. So I'm asking him, Lord, what is it? What do you have for me? So I walked to the water fountain and I bent over to get a drink and push the button on the water fountain. As I bent over, the Lord spoke to me. I heard him say, feed my sheep. I stopped cold. I looked around. That was the Lord. That was the first time I had heard him speak to me. But he said three words, feed my sheep. But he didn't say anything else. That was it. Feed my sheep. So I immediately got the Bible out and started studying every translation, every passage, every interpretation, every commentary, everything I could find on feed my sheep. I looked at it from the left and from the right and upside down and inside out and pondered it and prayed about it. And for years, I asked the Lord, okay, you told me to feed your sheep. So, specifically, Lord, what does that mean? Because it could mean a lot of things, Lord. It's like, do you want me to go and work at like a food pantry that feeds the homeless? Is that what you're talking about? Feeding your sheep? And I, as you could imagine, I went through all of these machinations in my mind over the years and tried to figure out what God was telling me to do. And it hasn't been until recently that that calling has become clear to me, and I understand what he was saying to me all those years ago. It was 1981 when the Lord spoke to me and said, feed my sheep. My calling is to teach and feed his people, because his people have been starved to near death because they are not being fed in church the food that they need to sustain themselves. His people are living on a diet of Krispy Kreme donuts and chocolate milk sermons. And that's what they're getting in church. And it is not enough to sustain them. And that is why I get these emails all the time. I get contacts from people wanting to know, where can I go? What can I do? Because I'm starving to death in this thing. And the Lord spoke to me to feed his sheep. Now I know. As I come on this radio broadcast and as I do my podcasts and reach out around the world with this message, it is resonating. It's resonating because there are, as this individual who wrote me this email said, they said, quote, we could immediately see that you are a lover of the truth. That's what this person wrote to me in the email. They're right. I am a lover of the truth. I am a truth seeker. I have to have the truth. And there are many of you listening to this broadcast who also have to have the truth. It's not optional for you. You can't live in a fairy tale world. It's just not possible. Some people can do that. I've never been one of those people. I've always had to seek, you know, there used to be a commercial that Coca-Cola had. They called Coca-Cola the real thing. I always had to have the real thing. It wasn't enough just to sit around and talk about something. I wanted to actually do it. I heard a great author, a great writer say one time, and he was an accomplished author, written several, you know, million-selling books. He said that early in his career, he joined a writer's group. This was a group of individuals, men and women in his area, who would meet weekly and discuss writing and talk about that and what they were doing and how they were going to do better at that. And he said he figured out after a while, as he was part of this writer's group, that these people were not writers at all. They were just a group of people that liked to talk about writing. They weren't writers. They may write. But because you call yourself a writer does not make you a writer. I'll give you a perfect example of that. I spent many years, I'm still in the music business. That is still one of the main things that I get paid to do, is to play music for weddings and things like that. I'm a professional guitarist and vocalist. I spent many years writing songs, writing music. The hub of one of the hubs of music is Nashville, Tennessee. I spent some time in Nashville writing, and I discovered that, you know, the best way to write music to get paid, because I wanted to get paid to do it, was to write commercial jingles for radio and television. So I started writing commercial jingles and did that and was quite successful at doing it. So I understand writing songs, writing melodies. Just because you call yourself a songwriter does not mean you know how to write songs. Now, I know it sounds like all you have to do is write a poem and pick a couple of chords and put it on it, and that's a song. No, it's not. There are reasons why good songs sound good. There are reasons why songs that aren't good do not resonate with you, and you don't like to hear them, and they actually disturb you when you hear them. Because not everyone who calls themselves a songwriter is a songwriter. So I'm a seeker of the truth, and just because someone calls themselves a pastor doesn't make them a pastor. A pastor is going to tell you the truth. A pastor is going to understand deliverance. A true pastor. A pastor is going to offer deliverance as part of the church. If he doesn't, he is not fulfilling the commission that Jesus gave us. Jesus didn't make it difficult for us. He just said there's a few things you're going to do. If you believe in me, these signs are going to follow you. In my name, you're going to cast out devils. You're going to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You're going to pick up deadly things and they're not going to harm you. You're going to drink poisonous stuff. It's not going to hurt you. Now, people take those last two way out of context, and they build actual doctrines around snake handling. That is not what the Bible is talking about or means in that instance. It means if you should accidentally pick up something deadly, God's going to protect you from that. It does not mean that you tempt God by sticking your hand in a rattlesnake bucket and seeing how many rattlers you can pull out. That's foolishness. That's tempting the Lord God. But Jesus said, these are the things that you're going to do. You're going to move in power. Now, if you're a part of a church that doesn't even understand deliverance, much less is going to stand up in the pulpit and say, is anyone in here feeling like they're having demonic issues that we need to pray and cast some demons out of you? If you can't even imagine your pastor, your church saying that, then I am here to tell you it's time to think about plan B. You see, God is raising up, listen to me, people. The church has gone underground. The real church, you know, we've heard that for years, that one day the church is going to have to go underground. That day is here. The real church is things like Omega Man Radio. It's underground. You can't get enough people to come to support a church that's going to teach these things because too many people are under demonic control. Demons have too much power and control in their life, and they are never going to let them become involved. Just check it out. I mean, you won't find churches that are really big churches that are moving in this kind of power and Holy Spirit. They may have been big at one time and then they shrink back. But by and large, there are exceptions to every rule, but by and large, churches teaching this, and there are, I know, personally know, some brilliant, phenomenal preachers. Pastor John Gogan's one of them. Great preacher. Understands this stuff inside out, upside down. One of the best teachers I've ever heard on the subject. He doesn't have a mega church. He should, because everyone should be flocking to get there to hear what he's got to say. But it's not the way this works. You see, we are in that time that Paul talked about in his letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, I'll just read it for you. Chapter 3, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here we go. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. We are living that out. Everything I just described there pretty much describes the average man, the average woman, the average teenager in America today, in the world, but certainly in America. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Some of you know that a few months ago, the Lord led me to go into, start ministering in the prison system. It was a divine appointment, divine connection, and I told some of you on the Omega Man radio show that miracles were happening. The Holy Spirit started speaking words of wisdom and words of knowledge through me to these prisoners, and physical healings were happening. The Holy Spirit was falling in great power inside the prison, doing the ministry. Like I've never seen it before. Like I said, I've been doing this since 1980. I've never seen the power that was flowing in that prison. The Holy Spirit came in there. These women had prayed. There's a contingent in the prison of Holy Spirit power-filled women. This was the women's prison. This was the same prison where Carla Faye Tucker was executed. Some of you may have remembered that story from a few years ago. I think she was executed in the late 90s. She was a mass murderer from the Houston, Texas area. Killed some people with a pickaxe. And then she came to prison and became saved, born again, and just became a real leader in the prison system. This is the same prison she was in. So I'm in this prison and absolute miracles are happening. The power of God is so thick, it will knock you over when you walk in. These ladies had prayed specifically for God to send them a deliverance minister who could speak some prophetic words because they needed a word. You know, most of you have never been to prison. I've never been incarcerated. But I can only imagine how cut off you are from the world, your family and everything. And you need a word. You need comforting words. And the Lord sent me in there and began to speak through me like I've never moved in those kinds of gifts before. Not at that level. And this thing escalated week after week. I would go in one, you know, you go in once a week there for the prison ministry. It was on a Tuesday night. I would go in one Tuesday night, and the next week I would come back, and there would be a multitude of these inmates waiting for me to come through the door, because what I had spoken over them the previous week had happened. The things that we prayed for, the healings, had happened. Not some of them, all of them. Like I said, I've never seen anything like this in my ministry in all these years, but it was absolutely amazing. So I knew that because the power was flowing like this, and because the way the prison ministry works, there are certain ministries, quote unquote, that have certain access to go into the prison. So when you go into the prison, you go in under one of these ministries, and these ministries have typically been there 10 years or more. You know, they get entrenched and dug in, and they like to go in there and do the prison ministry. The problem is these ministries, the ones I was associated with, didn't move in any power. They didn't even really believe in the power. They would talk about it a little bit. They would acknowledge it some, but they didn't really move in it. They didn't move in it at all. And I'm doubtful how much they really believed what was actually happening, but it was hard to deny watching what was going on when I'm praying for these people. And they're getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Their lives are changing in prison. You're watching it happen. But because of the religious spirit that controls the thing, they called a meeting with me. Surprise, surprise. Who would have thunk it? The ministry called a meeting, wanted to meet me. Meet me at Starbucks. That's always when they're getting ready to ax you. They're always going to ask you to meet them at Starbucks, you know, so you can relax and have a cup of coffee or whatever, which I did. And I knew what was coming. The Lord had already told me. So I go to Starbucks for the meeting, and basically they lower the boom and say, well, you know, the kind, you're a little bit out there on the fringe for us. You know, we get what you're doing, but it's just not really appropriate in that setting. It's just not. So the bottom line is you can't go back in the prison. We're kicking you out. And that was it. That was the thing. Because they wanted me to have a form of godliness, but deny the power of that godliness. Now, let me just say right up front, without any power, don't even go. Don't try to do any ministry, because you are a joke to Satan. You are a joke to the faith. If you don't move in power, you can't get anything done. Oh, you'll think you're getting something done. The demons will tell you, yeah, you got it going on, man. You got it going. Keep doing what you're doing. Because you're totally ineffective and they know it. And they don't have to waste any of the demons don't have to waste any of their resources attacking you because you're ineffective. It's the equivalent of having a football team. Some of you will relate to this. And you're playing an opponent. Let's say you're grown individuals and your opponents are six-year-olds. The six-year-old knee pants football league. I played in that when I was 6 years old. I know. They're the cutest little things in the world to watch running around out there. But they run about as slow as a snail. And you can, you know, touch them and they fall over. They're like little weebles that wobble and fall down. So imagine you as an adult going out there to play football with a bunch of kids. That's what the equivalent is. When you try to go do ministry and you don't move in any power, Satan's the grown-ups, and you're the six-year-old. Now, some of you don't like to hear that. I don't really care. It's the truth. It is the truth. Now, almost everyone listening to this broadcast, you guys are hip to the scene, all right? That's one of the street slangs that people used to use back in the day. You guys know what's going on. You know this stuff is real. But I'm telling you, we're living in a world that's compromised. We are attending and we're part of a church system that has become compromised. People have just what the Bible's talking about in 2 Timothy. If you go over to chapter 4, we'll just go here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll read it to you. 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Most of the church today is teaching fables. It's a fable to tell you that you're doing great. You don't have any demonic problems. Those demons can't touch you. You're a born-again child of the Most High God. I'm an overcomer. I'm the head, not the tail. The devil's under my feet. You can say all those things you want, but there has to be some power behind it. You have to have some authority and power. And the church is not moving in the power. The church is catering to those who have itching ears. What does itching ears mean? It means I want to hear in my ears what I like, what feels good to my ears. I want you to preach to me something that's going to be motivating and power, that's going to empower me to go out and live my best life and to be the winner of everything I touch and everything I do. Several years ago, I began to listen. I made a point every New Year's Day around the first week or two of January to tune into all the Christian shows on television. You know the ones I'm talking about. I won't even name them. And listen to their predictions for the new year, because they would all get ramped up right around the first of the year. They would all get ramped up. And it was amazing to me how these prosperity preachers, and really most of the preachers, would go on the air right after the first of the year and just say, oh, God's shown me there's getting ready to be a release. There is going to be a release of blessing this year. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. You're getting ready to have everything you wanted. You've been waiting on that new house. It's coming. It's coming. All you need to do is tie the seed like you've never tied. Listen, if you want something to happen that's never happened before, you're going to have to tithe like you've never tithed before. I've heard it all. I've heard them year after year, and then the next year they would come back. And again, I would record this on my trusty little VCR so I could refer back to it. Next year they would come out. Oh, this is really the year. This is the year. This year you're going to get released from bondage. You're going to get released from debt. It's the debt cancellation year. Of course, that didn't happen. The next year would come. Same thing. This is the year. This is the year you're getting ready to walk in abundance. Abundance. Isn't it odd that the preachers never had a message of repentance for them? Never told them that this is the year, you know, you really need to get your house in order. You need to get your life under submission to the word of God. You need to probably do some things differently than you're doing. No, that was never the message. Why? Because people want to hear the power, the positive message. That's what they want. They don't want to hear about repentance, the R word. As I told you a few minutes ago, I spent some time writing songs, writing music. And one of the funny phrases that we would hear as songwriters in Nashville, when the way it works is you write songs, okay, in your little bedroom or wherever. If you live in Nashville or live in Los Angeles or somewhere, you may have a writing gig, which means a publishing company hires you and puts you in a room, a cubicle, and lets you write for 8 hours a day. And that's your job. You sit there with a guitar or the piano and you write songs. And hopefully if you write 40 of them in the week, one or two of them may be decent enough to get recorded. That's how it works. So as an independent songwriter, if you don't live in Nashville, you write songs and then you go and what we call pitch them to publishers. You're pitching the song to see if the publisher will sign the song, buy the song, place it, whatever. So when you would go to the publisher, you would sit in the chair and he'd take your cassette tape or your CD and plug it in behind him, and he would sit there and listen to your song that you had written, that you had recorded with your guitar, the piano. It's called a demo tape. You listen to that demo, and many times I would hear for new songwriters who were just getting into the songwriting thing, their critique would come back, "Where's the hope?" That's what the publishers would always say. "Where's the hope? Where's the hope in the song? If the song doesn't have any hope, throw it away." So what you do is you write songs that have hope in the end. You don't just write them about how horrible life is and how everyone's done you wrong. There has to be hope, because hope sells. I learned that lesson. I understood what they were talking about. Hope will always sell because it's an intangible thing. Now, we have hope. That's not the kind of hope I'm talking about. But the hope that you're going to have your mortgage paid off this year and you're going to have a new Mercedes in the driveway, that's false hope. And that's what we need to get our eyes off of. But these itching ear preachers, is what I call them, they are selling hope. And they sell it every year. And this is the year. Oh, this is the year. This is the year. And you guys are smarter than this. You know. You've heard the same thing that I have. But the point I'm making is we have entered into this time when you're going to be hard-pressed to find a church that's going to feed you. And so, to the point, the people who are contacting me with emails just like I just read, and I speak to many of them on the phone, these people are in the process, as many of you are, of starting a home church. Now, many of you have never thought of yourself as, you know, a preacher or pastor or able to be in any kind of a church leadership, but it's all changed. Everything's gone topsy-turvy in the world as we've known it, and the church has gone underground. Let me add this in. We are weeks away from a decision by the Supreme Court of the United States on legalizing same-sex marriage. All of the experts, all of the things that I'm hearing now are coming out and saying that it is pretty much a sure thing that this is going to become the law of the land, and all the indicators are there. Barring some miracle, that God is going to intervene in this situation. But the Lord spoke to me and said, forget the Supreme Court. This thing has already been settled and decided in the hearts of the people. You see, if you listen to the surveys and you look at what the people say, just I think a decade ago, they did the same survey, and less than 40% of every adult surveyed was in favor of gay marriage. Now they do the survey, more than 60% of adults in America are in favor of homosexual marriage. That's a 20-point swing. That's unheard of. That doesn't happen in polling. Any pollster will tell you that's remarkable. But it's the issue has already been decided, regardless of what the Supreme Court of the United States says. The people have accepted this. And once the people accept it, it's a lost cause. So whatever the decision comes out, and I'm assuming it's going to be that America is going to legalize it. I don't personally, at this point, I don't see any way that they are going to not do that, just from the information I've read and what I've seen. And when that happens, if that happens, you're going to see a Pandora's box open up of issues and problems for churches who are trying to continue to teach the truth. It will become illegal. Technically, if you really want to get down to it, it's illegal now for pastors to really preach against homosexuality and other things, but mainly the homosexuality. They're going to try to use the same arguments that were used for the civil rights in the 60s from Dr. Martin Luther King, which was a very noble and correct cause. But this in no way is associated with that. But there is coming a time when we are going to be hunted down for getting on a radio program like Omega Man and speaking against that. And that's coming. You can count on it. Because of that, the church has gone underground and will continue to do so. You who are listening to Omega Man right now are going to be part of that movement. You're going to open up your lives to ministry. I know some of you can't envision yourself doing that. You're saying to yourself now, I don't know enough to be a minister. I don't know enough to teach anyone this stuff. Well, let me share something with you. I am I play music and I teach some guitar lessons, piano lessons, things. I teach. I had a guy that I knew a few years ago who was also a guitar teacher and a piano teacher. And we were talking one day and I asked him, how did you get into teaching? You know, did you have a background in music? And he laughed. He said, no. He said, I'd never played any instrument in my life until I decided to be a music teacher. And I said, what? Are you kidding? He said, no. He said, I'm not a musician. I said, well, the next obvious question is, how did you become a guitar instructor if you didn't play? He said, oh, I was in the music store one day, and I heard a lady in there asking about guitar lessons, where she could find a guitar teacher. And I heard the music store guy say, oh, well, they're kind of hard to find. So when she left, I asked the same guy, you said that it's hard to find music instructors that can teach guitar. And the guy said, oh, yeah, there are not that many around. So this guy said, well, I think I'll be a guitar teacher. He walked over to the book rack in the music store and literally bought a book on how to play the guitar, beginner course 101, the basics. He put a little post-it note up on the bulletin board in the music store, said, guitar lessons available, call me. People called him. He literally started doing a home. He would go to their home and he would teach them guitar lessons. He only took beginner students, which 99.9% of every music student you have is going to be a beginner. He only took beginner students, and all he knew was what he had learned from his book that he bought. I asked him, how in the world did you pull that off? He said, well, I bought the book. I went home and I memorized lesson one. And then I went and took my first student, and I taught that student lesson one. After that, I went home and I learned lesson two. I came back the next week, taught them lesson two. And he said to me, you know, you don't have to be an expert to teach someone something. You just have to know a little bit more than they know. And I thought, you know, you're living proof of that, man. Because that's what this guy did. That's all he did full time. And as a musician myself, I know how difficult it is to learn to play an instrument. But that didn't hold him back. He understood the principle enough to know that all I have to know is a little bit more than the person who I'm teaching. Wow, that was a truth. Now, I'm not telling you to not learn what the Word of God says. We are supposed to study to show ourselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. But I'm telling you, don't think you have to sit around and wait for 10 years till you can learn enough stuff. this guy that was the guitar teacher, he went right out and built a business from day one just because he knew a little bit more than the people he was going to teach. I'm telling many of you who are listening, you know more than you think you do about ministering to people. The one thing I would tell you to definitely have is the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's where you've got to start. And there's usually some blockage when you're having trouble receiving it. There's some demonic issues, strongholds that have blocked, that are blocking it, you from receiving it. And that's just the way it is. But that's the first thing. When you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you can begin to move in to do ministry for individuals. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar. Some of you may be. Personally, I'm not. I didn't go to Bible school. I just went to the School of Hard Knocks. This stuff that you hear me rattle off the top of my head is just because I've spent years reading the Bible, reading other texts that other ministers and evangelists, teachers and preachers, prophets, professors would write and study, and opened up my experiences to see what these men and women had to say who had been in the trenches. I would tell you to do the same thing. I would tell you to immediately start to listen to Omega Man and other podcasts that specialize in spiritual warfare, Holy Spirit stuff, demonized people, getting set free. Focus on all of that information you can find to learn. Don't let a day go by that you're not listening to this. I was speaking to someone, I think yesterday. I speak to people every day, ministry stuff. They're calling. This person said she never takes her MP3s out of her ears. She puts her little headphone earbuds in and turns her MP3 teachings on constantly. And that's what you're going to do. When you get hungry enough for this stuff, that's what you'll do. But I'm encouraging you to take the information you have, begin to expound upon it. Again, if you don't know where to find these resources, probably the best bookstore that there is in America for finding Holy Spirit and deliverance stuff is John Gogan's bookstore. And I think it's Agape Bible Fellowship or something. But just do I've got a link on my website to get to his bookstore, actually. So if you go there and look under resources or links on heavenlywarriors.com, you can find that. But I would encourage you to begin to study. And don't be afraid to minister to people. I'm not asking you to get into a full-blown deliverance session right now. You may not be ready for that, but you may be ready to begin to talk to people about this and open up to them and start to minister to them and maybe lead them to a resource like myself or one of the other men and women pastors on this broadcast that you can find. There may not be any in your area. That's the fact, unfortunately. But you can begin to be that person, that contact, that liaison. You can open that church up in your home and let your life become that ministry. This is Minister Rick Bell, and I always enjoy this time with you. I enjoy hearing from all of you. Again, sometimes it's slow for me to get back to you because of the sheer volume of contacts that I do get. But I will always respond to you if you'll contact me. And you can find me at heavenlywarriors.com. That's HEAVENLYWARRIORS.com. You can email me at rickteaches@AOL.com. And that's probably the best way to get me because that will come right to my smartphone and I'll see that you've emailed me. Again, email me at rickteaches@AOL.com. That's rickteaches@AOL.com. And once again, let me just be an encouragement to you. I don't come on Omega Man to, you know, bring bad news or to try to get you all in some sort of a fear-mongering situation. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose is to equip you, to train you, to give you a piece of the puzzle that may have been missing for many years in your spiritual life, your spiritual walk, to prepare you to go out and do those churches, those home churches that many of you, if not most of you, are destined to do simply because the church as that we're looking for either doesn't exist, or if it does exist, it is about to be prohibited by law when these changes come about from the Supreme Court. That is a slippery slope, and once that begins, it's going to be difficult. Well, the church that we know is will be gone forever, and that is just a fact. So I encourage each of you to be encouraged, stay encouraged, reach out and contact me once again, heavenlywarriors.com or rickteaches@aol.com. And until next week, God bless each and every one of you and continue the fight. This is Minister Rick Bell.